All right, guys. If you have your Bible, open to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. We'll get a little spicy. Nehemiah, chapter 8. So tonight we are carrying on our series through the different attributes of Scripture. And I know you might think that Nehemiah is an interesting place, maybe an odd place to start when you're thinking about that. But I think this is a good jumping off spot to start thinking about our topic for tonight, which is the clarity of Scripture. The clarity of Scripture. Interestingly enough, in older times, there might be still a few out here that say this, this doctrine was known as the perspicuity of Scripture. Perspicuity. Which ironically is not very clear to most people now. So they just say the clarity of Scripture. And again, just to review what we've seen so far, we've considered the basic concept of revelation. All this, I'm just telling you, if you missed any of these, I'm telling you this, so if you've missed them, you can go back on our podcast and re-listen to some of them. We've talked about the basic concept of revelation, that God has revealed himself to us in a multitude of ways, kind of what we began with in Hebrews 1. He's spoken to us in a lot of ways through the prophets, but in his last days, he spoke to us in his Son. And then we therefore talked about Jesus' view of Scripture. We talked about the inspiration of Scripture, that what we read in Scripture is not merely the words of men, but the words of God given through the work of men to such a degree that we can say that what Scripture says, God says. We talked about then two corollaries to the doctrine of inspiration, and those two corollaries were the inerrancy of Scripture and the infallibility of Scripture. So inerrancy is what it says, and it's inerrant. There are no errors in it. And it's important we define carefully what that meant. Scripture does not err. And infallibility then is a bit stronger. It's not just that it does not err. It does not have any errors in it. It cannot. It cannot err. That's infallibility. It cannot lead you astray. To state that positively, it will always lead you in the way that you should go. And then last week, we talked about a very important and a very encouragingly relevant doctrine, at least to me, the sufficiency of Scripture. And tonight, we're going to talk about another hugely important doctrine that sort of flows out of and is a corollary to the sufficiency, which is the clarity of Scripture. And so we have a bit of ground to cover on this one, so we need to get started with it. If you found Nehemiah 8, it's in your Old Testament if you haven't found it yet. Follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 12. And just to give you a little historical context, Assyrians had already blown through and the Babylonians had blown through, and then the Persians had now taken over the people of Israel. And the king of Persia had told the Jews who had been deported out of their land, you can go back to your land. You can rebuild your temple. This is during that time. Nehemiah 8, beginning in verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Milmai, those guys. Anyway, verse 5, and Ezra opened the book. He opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, all those guys, picking up in the middle of verse 7, helped the people understand the law while the people remained in their places. And they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet." And that's amazing. It's such an amazing passage. All they did was hear the words of the Lord, and the Levites had to calm the people down. "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Let's pray. Lord, this passage and the many, many, many other passages we'll at least make reference to tonight, all the words contained in this book, is your holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary word. And as we approach this topic of the clarity of your word, and we think about these many scriptures, would you give us eyes to see the truth about them? Would you give us minds to understand very clearly this doctrine? And would you give us hearts to embrace it and wills to live it out and put it into practice and live by this precious truth? Give me the help that I do need to teach, and give us all ears to hear what your Spirit is saying in your word. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, why might I have picked Nehemiah 8 to be our jumping off point to talk about the clarity of Scripture? I don't know. It's basically the story of a revival. It's a revival that took place in ancient Israel that was aided by the reality of the clarity of Scripture. The people all came together, and they actually built a platform so that everybody could see Ezra as he read the law to them. They could hear. And he stood on it, and they stood up. And he read that law for 6 hours. From early morning to midday. 6 hours. And notice how it emphasizes more than once who was gathered there. Verse 2 said, "Both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard." Verse 3, "Men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Verse 5, they would all answer, "Amen, amen," which is truly yes, which is nonsensical if they don't understand what they're hearing. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law clearly, and those guys gave the sense so that the people could understand what they were reading. Verse 12, all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and make great rejoicing because they had understood the words declared to them. I read that and I think, when's the last time I thought about the gracious gift of the inspired word of God to such a degree that when I read this and understand it, that's how I feel about it, right? They had to be calmed down. They had to be calmed down. I just think we take far too many things for granted. We magnify trivialities, and the most amazing important things are minimized. But anyway, that's an aside. Tonight we're going to talk about the amazing doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. And so if you're taking notes, here's where we're going to go. We're going to break down this topic, and I encourage you to jot some of these. I'm going to make a reference to a lot of Scripture. We're going to turn to some of them, but not all of them. So if you want to have good notes on this, maybe take some notes. The first point we're going to make is a definition. So first thing is going to be a definition. There are a lot of good definitions out there, some that are shorter and maybe a little simpler than the one I'm going to show you, but the one I'm going to show you, I don't know that there's a better one. Okay? First is a definition. Second, scriptural support. Scriptural support. Where do we see this doctrine overtly taught or even implicitly assumed? In the scriptures. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament. That's the second point, scriptural support. Third, important distinctions. Important distinctions. So we're going to talk about an important distinction between two types of clarity. When we talk about the clarity of Scripture, there's actually two types, and then there's an important distinction there. And then I'm going to say a few things about what clarity does not mean. And then we're going to wrap it up with some concluding words, maybe an application or two. It's a good bit of ground to cover, so let's dive in and start with a definition. Maybe it'll be on the screen. It's a definition that we get from the Westminster Confession of Faith. There it is. Westminster Confession of Faith, 1646, chapter 1, paragraph 7. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. That is a very good and very important explanation of what the clarity of Scripture is. It acknowledges, and just some notice things we notice in it, it acknowledges that to say that Scripture is clear is not saying that every single thing in Scripture is equally clear. It's not saying that. It says... that not all things are plain in themselves or clear unto all in the same kind of way. Even Peter in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16 said, there are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. The Apostle Peter said that about Paul's letters. He didn't say it's impossible, it's difficult. But that definition also says that those things that we have to know, that they are necessary to be known and believed and observed if you want to be saved, those things are so clearly revealed in Scripture, so clear that not only the learned but the unlearned, like you don't have to be a seminary professor, you don't have to be a Bible scholar, you can understand the Bible. And it says you can do it in a due use of the ordinary means. What kind of stuff is that? Read a passage in context, like you would any other book. Read it with a friend. Read it and hear it taught in the church so that people can make sure, like in Nehemiah, you get the clear sense of it. And like other attributes of Scripture we've already seen, we saw it in inerrancy, we saw it in infallibility because of the doctrine of inspiration. This idea of clarity of Scripture is rooted in the very character of God. I mean, this is His Word, so it's rooted in Him. Kevin DeYoung, he said of the clarity of Scripture, he said the clarity of Scripture really has to do, and just listen to what he said, this doctrine really has to do with the character of God. Is God wise enough to make Himself accessible? Is He gracious enough to communicate in ways that are understandable to the meek and lowly? That's what we're after here. And the church has always, though not perfectly, believed this. So let me just give you a bit of history. There's no way you can jot all these things down. Just listen. You can go back on the podcast if you need to. But in the early church, not super early, but here's an example from like the 6th century, 500s. Gregory the Great. When did we stop naming people the Great? That'd be awesome. Kevin the Great. He said, Scripture is like a river, both shallow and deep, in which the lamb may find a footing and the elephant swim. It holds in the open that by which little ones may be nourished, and keeps hidden that by which those of lofty intellect might stand in wonder. I'd love to talk like that. But anyway, and I said the church has always, though imperfectly, believed this. You might remember last week when we talked about the sufficiency of Scripture that during the medieval time period and up through the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church did not believe this. Did not believe this at all. They did not believe that Scripture was clear enough for ordinary people like you and me to just pick it up and read it. And therefore, they didn't believe it was sufficient either. They said, you need the Pope, you need the priest to tell you what it means. They'll read it for you. They will tell you what it means. And so this became an incredibly big deal in the Reformation, this idea of the clarity of Scripture. I mean, this was 1646. This is the fruit of the Reformation, right? The reformer Heinrich Bullinger said, God's will is to have his word understood of mankind. Martin Luther, I mentioned Martin Luther last week. This is what Martin Luther said. Scripture is in and of itself the most certain, the most accessible, the most clear of all, interpreting itself, approving, judging, and illuminating all things. And that's why, as we talked about last week, there was such an emphasis in the Reformation to translate the Bible into the common language of the people, right? I mentioned that Martin Luther did that in Germany and Wycliffe did it in English and others, Tyndale. I loved how a story I heard Wayne Grudem say one time that he talked about the early days of the Reformation in Germany after 1517 in German and Luther translating the Bible into the common language of the people. He said that historians tell us there was more excitement among the German people to have the Bible in their own language. I mean, the sanctuaries were full of people to hear the word of God in their own language. More excitement about that than they had experienced at news in 1492 that Columbus had discovered the New World, right? The clarity of Scripture, as we have defined it here, it's why the Baptist Catechism in 1689 said, it asked this question, may all men make use of the Holy Scriptures? And it answers this way, all men are not only permitted, but commanded and exhorted to read, hear, and understand the Scriptures. Because of the clarity of Scriptures, those of us who have access to it have no excuse for ignorance of it. But why has the church always believed this? Why has the church always believed this, despite the ignorance of some? It's not just because in our own experience, I can tell, I can read it, and I understand it when I read it. I mean, as true as that is, as far as it goes, the church has always believed what it says because overwhelmingly, that's what Scripture tells us about itself, okay? And our experience matches up with that. So what is some of the scriptural support? That's where we're going to go next. Scriptural support for this doctrine. Perhaps some of this will be new to you, but some of it would also be things we mentioned when we talked about sufficiency. This is where you might want to jot down some references, and we'll turn to a few scriptures. Let's talk about Old Testament. Where in the Old Testament do we learn about the clarity of Scripture? Well, we already looked at one of them in Nehemiah 8, right? But you see a similar thing, we won't turn here, but in 2 Kings 22 and 23, those two chapters, 2 Kings 22 and 23, that's during King Josiah's reign. If you know that history, Josiah's daddy and granddaddy, they were all pretty bad guys, and the temple had lied in disrepute and disrepair, and when Josiah was a godly king, they went to repair the temple, and while they were doing it, they happened to find the book of the law. They found it. We're like, what is this? Oh, wow. And they haven't read that in decades. They had not read it in decades. And when they read it, they clearly understood it. It was a lot like Nehemiah 8. They read it for the first time in decades. And when they read it, they understood what it said. And they realized many things that they were supposed to be doing that they had not been doing. Many feasts and festivals they were supposed to be keeping. Sacrifices they were supposed to be making that they had not been making. The clarity of Scripture is a big assumption behind that story. They read it. Oh, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Or think about this important Old Testament text, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. You know, Deuteronomy 6, 4 is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But verses 6 and 7, think about what these words say. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise. The people of Israel were expected to be able to understand the words of Scripture when they read it, and they could even teach them to their children, and they would understand it, right? Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, for this command that I command you today, it's not too hard for you. It's not far off, is what he said. It's not too hard. It's clear. Even kids can understand it. Or think about Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Psalm 1 and 1 and 2, it begins with this exemplary man of God. And what does it say about this exemplary man of God? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Clearly that man understands what he's meditating on day and night because he delights in it, right? Or think about what passages like these two passages say. Psalm 19:7, and Psalm 119, verse 130. Psalm 19:7 and Psalm 119:130. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. And very similarly, Psalm 119:130 says, the unfolding of your words gives light, it imparts understanding to the simple. Now, the simple in Scripture doesn't mean stupid and can't learn. The simple just talks about those who don't know much of what Scripture says. And they're contrasted, the simple are contrasted with those, the wise and those full of knowledge, okay? And those two verses say, even the simple can receive understanding and wisdom from the Scriptures. The Scriptures are clear. And you also have within the Old Testament the idea that it would remain clear throughout generations. It's not just clear to the generation that it was given in, but for all generations, Scripture will continue to be clear. So those Psalms indicate that, but hold your place if you're in Nehemiah, take a left, and go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. And we're going to read from Deuteronomy 31. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13. And then Moses wrote this law, and he gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them. Now listen to what he says. At the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. So this is ongoing every 7 years, every generation. You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. I mean, just think about what that's saying. Men, women, even little kids, read this to them. Even the kids who've never heard this before, read it to them. They'll understand it. And it even says, even the sojourner who lives in your land. Who's a sojourner? That's somebody who wasn't a Jew. Didn't have the context, didn't have the upbringing, didn't have the prior knowledge that Jews had, but they could hear to learn and learn to fear the Lord every generation. Think about the very enterprise of a prophet in Israel. Like what does the very presence of a prophet assume? What did prophets do? Prophets had two basic functions. When you think prophet, you automatically think telling the future, right? Foretelling. But there's a common quip about prophets is they had two functions, foretelling and forthtelling. Forthtelling, just calling people to repentance. And that's what a prophet did more than telling the future, was just calling the people to repentance. What does that whole enterprise assume? You have the scriptures. You know what it says. It's clear. You're not doing it. Repent. Right? It assumes the clarity of scripture. Right? It's clear they had no excuse for walking in disobedient ignorance. That's the Old Testament. Well, when you come to the New Testament, you find the same emphasis. We don't have time to rehearse in detail all the things that we've seen in previous weeks, but I'll just mention them. Jesus constantly assumed the clarity of Scripture. Constantly. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when all run together at this point. Do you remember when we talked about all the different times where Jesus said things to his opponents like, have you not read? Have you not read? He said that in Matthew 12:3. Have you not read? I forget what he said after that, but it's like, you should have read it. And if you had read it, you would have known what it said. And it's understandable. It's clear. Matthew 21:42. Have you never read in the scriptures? That's how he begins that question. Have you never read in the scriptures? You should have, and it would be clear to you if you did. That's what he's saying. Matthew 22:29, he says, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. He's indicting them because they had no excuse for not knowing. It was clear. Jesus said those kinds of things all the time. And there's loads of examples of those I could give you, but I gave you them in previous weeks in those kind of verses. But here's another New Testament evidence for the clarity of Scripture. You ever thought about the fact, just the simple fact, that all these epistles that we have, these letters that we have in the New Testament, they were written to whole congregations. They were written to whole congregations. They're not written to the pastors or the leaders. They're written to the church at Ephesus, the churches of Galatia, the church at Philippi, along with the overseers and deacons, but were written to everybody. And when you read those letters that were written and addressed to everybody, you see, for example, Paul addressing not just the adults, but often the children, right? Think about Ephesians 6:1 and following. Children. He didn't say, mom, dad, tell your kids this. He talks straight to the kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you live long in the land. Children could understand that, right? Paul expected them to. And not only that, Paul often expected in his letters, even Gentile believers expected them that they could read and understand the Old Testament. Even though that was not their history, they weren't Jews. It was not their own history. But they could and should still understand it if they read it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. This is a good example of what I was just trying to say, and just think about all the old. I mean, if there was ever a Gentile place, Corinth was it, man. And just think about all the Old Testament stuff that Paul, for example, puts in this passage to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now listen to what he says here. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So much Old Testament in those verses to Gentiles. They would not have been aware of the Old Testament as a Jew would, but Paul's like, you can understand these things. Just a couple more. Paul says in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. In other words, those things in the Old Testament, they were just written for them long ago, but for us and for our instruction, we can still easily understand it. The classic passage we looked at almost every week, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It loses all profitability if you can't understand what it says. If you can read it and you can't understand it, how profitable is that? But Scripture says it's profitable. All that to say, the clarity of Scripture is the very atmosphere of the Old and New Testaments, right? It's just hard to get around it. And when you read the Bible for yourself, you experience that for yourself, right? The clarity of Scripture, the clarity that Scripture teaches about itself. And so, having seen this scriptural support, we need to make a couple of distinctions that are helpful to note. So think about that with me for a second. Important distinction. And the important distinction I want to make is this. It's a distinction between external clarity and internal clarity. Okay? External clarity, internal clarity of Scripture. Now, what is that? The external clarity of Scripture is what we have been describing the whole time. The external clarity of Scripture is that right there. Right? The external clarity of Scripture is anybody can pick this up and read it and understand it. Anybody can, I could hand the Bible to somebody who had never seen a Bible before. And I could say, read this story. And then when you finish reading it, give it back to me. And I could say, tell me what you read. And they could tell me what they read. What was that story about? They could probably tell me what that story was about. Right? That's external clarity. It's not a confusing book. There might be a passage here or there that's not easy to understand, but on the whole, it's not a complicated book. It's very straightforward and easy to understand. That's external clarity. And anyone, as that says, with a due use of the ordinary means, they can arrive at a sufficient understanding of the Scriptures because they aren't written in a secret code, right? But in ordinary language. And in that sense, you would read it as you do any other book and understand what it says. But the Bible itself indicates that there's a different kind of clarity. There's another kind of clarity, the internal clarity that not everybody has. Internal clarity is what we might otherwise call the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand what we otherwise couldn't see. Even if I could tell the story back to you. Right? Where do we see that? Here's how we see that. There are some passages that seem to indicate that the truth of Scripture is known but rejected. There are some passages that seem to teach that the truth of Scripture, they know it, they can understand it, but they reject it. Okay? A couple of examples. John 3:19-20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. How can you hate what you do not know? How can you do this rather than that if you haven't intentionally done that? 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of God is folly. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You have to have some knowledge, some rudimentary understanding of what it is in order to call it folly, foolishness. So some passages seem to say the truth is known, but it's rejected. There are other passages, though, that seem to indicate that the truth is not known at all, that people don't know the truth at all. For example, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That passage says they're blinded. They cannot see the truth. Unbelievers, blinded, cannot see the truth. And you see that same thing in other scriptures, but for the sake of time, we're not going to look at them all. How do you reconcile those two things? Some passages seem to say unbelievers do understand the truth, they just reject it. Others say they don't see it at all. How do you fit those two things together? The answer is everybody can see. Unbelievers, they possess external clarity. They can see the external clarity of Scripture, but only those who have the inward work of the Holy Spirit's illumination do we see the internal clarity. In other words, only by the Holy Spirit's help can we see Scripture for what it really is, namely the truth, right? For example, that 2 Corinthians 3:4 just mentioned, it says they're blinded and they're kept from seeing. But what are they kept from seeing, unbelievers? What that says, they're kept from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, right? Or John 8:58-59. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I wish I could have been there. Where did he go? But they understood exactly what Jesus said. They just didn't recognize it for what it was, the truth. Hence, they picked up stones to stone him. Well, here's a longer one, but the final one I'll point to. 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10. Now bear with me as I read this passage, but listen to the very end of it. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, and with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception. Now listen to this. For those who are perishing, why are they perishing? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They knew the truth, but apart from the help and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, they didn't love it or really believe it to be the truth. The Holy Spirit is needed for that internal clarity, to see the clear truth of Scripture, what it really is, the truth. Now, just a few other good distinctions to make that I got from Mark Thompson in his little book on the doctrine of Scripture is really good. And you might jot these down if you can write this quickly. Clarity does not ensure that everything is understood at once. Clarity does not ensure that everything is understood at once. Even though Scripture is clear, we can still grow in our understanding of it. Okay? Clarity does not ensure that everything is understood all at once. Second thing, clarity does not make teaching and teachers unnecessary. I'm thankful for that. Be out of a job. But it's the reason that clarity doesn't make teaching and teachers unnecessary is because of what that first thing says. We can still grow in our understanding. Third, clarity does not guarantee universal agreement on meaning. It's not the scripture's fault that we can't get along or believe exactly the same thing on every single dot of scripture, of doctrine. That's our fault. We have faulty understanding. It's not scripture's fault. Debates go on. All right, here's some concluding thoughts. Just bring this to a close. Let me, two or three points of application. Really just two of them. First point of application is this. Just read your Bible expecting to be able to understand and benefit from it. Read your Bible expecting to be able to understand it and benefit from it. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. You don't have to have a commentary sitting next to you. You don't have to have somebody else to tell you what it means. Sit down with your cup of coffee in the morning and read your Bible. Expect that you'll be able to understand it and benefit from it. Second one, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, what does that mean? Here's the old way of saying it, the Second London Confession of 1689. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, it must be searched out by other places that speak more clearly. In other words, New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament. Let me just give you one example of what that means. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. I'm going to give you a practical example of how that what that looks like in real time. Okay? One example. Romans 5:18. This is what Romans 5:18 says. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That's Romans 5:18. On the surface, that verse seems to be saying that all people will be saved. Did you hear that? Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. It sounds like all people be saved. If all people without exception are condemned in Adam, is that saying that all people without exception will receive justification and life in Jesus Christ? What it sounds like it's saying. How do you understand that? You go to clearer passages of Scripture that help you understand that one. Other passages of Scripture that are very clear. John 3:16. All who believe receive eternal life. All who believe. John 3:16. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God to save those who believe. You put that together with Romans 5:18 and you understand it this way. All who are in Adam, that's everybody, are condemned. But all who are in Christ by faith have justification in life. All in two different senses, right? The Scriptures are clear. God is gracious to give us His eternal word so that we can understand it clearly. I just pray that we'll be like those in Nehemiah's day. And make great rejoicing because we have understood the words that were declared to us.